I'm going to forego till a little bit later on to do the prayer time. I'd like to go right into Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You can see that there, verses 12 to 31. And I'm going to read all of these verses. If you listen to the songs and the words of the songs that we sang this morning, you cannot read this passage without hearing those words just flow out of there. So let's start with verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver change. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem root taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. And Father, you are the Holy One. You are the one that, as Isaiah has written a bunch of rhetorical questions, you're the one to whom nobody can compare. Your ways are not understandable. You are not understandable in the sense that you go so far beyond us. And yet, Father, you have said that you want us to know you. So you gave your Son. And as we come to this passage today, we are reminded that you are God and we are not. That you are King and we are not. That you are the Lord and we are not. You're the Anointed One and we are not. Father, as we study your word today, please open it up to us. Help us to get a glimpse of you. If for nothing else than just to wet the tip of our tongue, to whet our appetite, to say, I want to know more about God. I pray that as we study, that you'll help us to hear you, to hear your word speak to us, that we'll be ready to listen and to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to shut out everything else right now that's going on, what we have planned this afternoon, this evening, the ball games that are on, everything else, help us to just shut them out and focus only on you. Because when we do that, you will speak and we will hear. I pray, Father, that you will open your word up to us. And then I pray that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Who is God? Who is God? Sigmund Freud, the father of modern confusion, I mean psychiatry, once said that God is, or we like to see God as our protective father, and then he goes on to say that God is nothing more than a crutch. If you ask an agnostic who is God, they will say, well, God, let me see, I will believe in God if you can prove him to me. You ask an atheist, and they will say, God, who's that? Perhaps that is why someone put on the tombstone of an atheist all dressed up and no place to go. I have a local person who comments on my blog, who reads it. He is a deist. A deist is one who believes that God created the world and then totally withdraws himself from everything. He has withdrawn himself from the world, and basically we are all on our own. Yesterday, in my Bible reading, I read from Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, where the whole chapter of Romans, but it talks about how God has placed within us this desire to know him, that everybody can know God, and that we are all without excuse. Who is God? Last 2 weeks, we've been talking about beliefs under construction. As you can see, the first week we talked about how we ourselves are under construction and that God is never done with us. Last week we talked about the blueprints, the need to have an outline or a blueprint upon how to build our lives and upon which, how to build our house. Today, I want to take us one step further. If we're going to build a house, we need a foundation. We would be silly to look at the blueprints and say, oh, those are nice, and then go out to this field out here and just start building a house on top of the ground. We need to set a foundation. And so with that foundation in mind, I want us to take a look at who is God. I want to look at from the bottom up. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There is no way I can touch the hem, the garment of who God is. But if I can give you a little tip of the tongue, a little taste of God, and a desire in your heart to know him more and to know him better, that I will have considered myself successful this morning. So first of all, let's take a look at understanding God. That sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? That we can understand God. There's an old fable about six blind men. Perhaps you've heard this, that they went into a palace, and when they went into the palace, there was an elephant in there. One of them touched his side and said, an elephant is a wall. Another one touched his trunk and said, an elephant is a snake. Another one touched his tusk and said, an elephant is a spear. Another one touched his leg and said, an elephant is a trunk. Another one touched his ear and said, an elephant is a fan. And another one touched his tail and said, an elephant is a rope. Now, they were all going on the surmise or on the guess that what they have seen is describing an elephant. Unfortunately, a lot of people are doing that with God. They are getting little glimpses and they say, well, God is, boom. unfortunately, many of them have a skewed view of God, and so their view of God gets all warped and gets all messed up. But we can go to God's Word, we can go to the Bible, and we can get a glimpse of who God is. Voltaire was a French agnostic, and he once said, God created man in his own image, and man has returned the favor. You see, God has created us in his image, and yet we have gone around and we have tried, as it was talked about in Isaiah chapter 40, of creating God in our image. We have maybe put him as an idol or an athletic event or a person. J.I. Packer, who wrote a book called Knowing God, said, while the subject of God humbles the mind, it also expands it. What he means by that is there is no way that we can grasp the magnitude of who God is. It should humble us when we realize that we are talking about the creator of the universe. It should humble us when we think about how magnificent and how full of power and majesty God is. That should humble us. And yet, we don't want to stop there. He says to study God also expands it because you learn a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. The late Dan DeHaan has written a book called The God You Can Know. And I like this quote. He says, it is obvious God desires our love. We cannot fathom or we cannot have intimate fellowship with one we do not love, and we cannot love one we do not know. Therefore, we must pass on to know him. Dan is simply saying, you cannot stay where you are. If you really want to love God, you have to know God. Because loving God is more than just a feeling, a good feeling at a good time. You learn to love God by getting to know him. And as you get to know him, you fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with him. And that's what Dan was saying. You pass on to knowing him. And then when you know him, you pass on to loving him. And your love grows deeper and love grows stronger. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's try to look at some undeniable truths about God. As I said in the beginning, it's unfair what I'm going to do. It's unfair to God, and it's unfair to you. It's unfair to God because there is no way that when you begin to talk about who God is, that you can grasp all there is. There's just absolutely no way. And it's unfair to you because as I present this to you, it's like I'm tossing out this little morsel of bread and saying, here, try to figure out who God is. You can't do that. So in a way, it's unfair to God and it's unfair to you. But before we go any further, I want to reaffirm something to you. I believe in what is called the triune God. What I mean by that is a word that is not in the scriptures, but it's used all the time. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he is God. We'll talk a little bit about that next week when we talk about Jesus. He said, I and the Father are one. But what we have is one being manifested three. Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. Okay? So kind of keep that in mind as we go through here, that I do believe that. Now, there is no way that I can understand that. There are men and women a whole lot smarter than me. They start talking about the Trinity, I'm going, okay, come on down here. A lot. Bring it down to my level here. I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. But it is something that I accept. With that in mind, let's talk about some of the perfections or attributes of God that I think stand out. And again, there is no way that we can talk about them all. I'm just going to give you a few of them. First of all, God is immutable. Now, that's not a word that we use. That word means God is unchanging. God is unchangeable. He is faithful. We have trouble grasping that because we don't understand it. We're changing all the time. You know, how many of you are married to people who are always changing living rooms and bedrooms around? Oh, shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have asked that question. That's cause for an argument. No, but God never changes. His character never changes. He never increases or decreases. He never gets better. He never gets holier. He never gets more merciful. And let me put it this way. He's not developing into our higher force. God is unchangeable. He is unchanging. What is interesting to me is he told Timothy, when we are faithless, he is what? Faithful. God never changes. He is immutable. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. The second one is a group of three. The ones we always talk about, these are called the big three O's. God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. God is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. And God is omnipresent, which means he is all-present or everywhere present. But I want to break those down a little bit because each one of them says something important. First of all, God has unrestrained power. Psalm 115, verse 3. Do you have that up there? No. Psalm 115, verse 3. So, I don't have it in my...
Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases.
Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. God has unrestrained power. You know, we often say, God, show me your power. If God showed us his power, we wouldn't be here. We would not last. Second, God has unlimited knowledge. Unlimited knowledge. God knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He sees all. He knows all. Within the last couple of years, there has developed a theory called open theism, which basically says that God doesn't know all that's going to happen. That's heresy. If God doesn't know all that's happening, then he is not all-knowing. See it? Here's the principle. God's never surprised. When something happens to us, God doesn't all of a sudden go, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I'm so surprised. What am I going to do now? Never does God do that. He is all-knowing. He sees all. He knows all. He is never surprised about what happens. And finally, he has unfettered access, which means he is everywhere present. I don't understand that. As I am standing here today, speaking right now, I do not understand how God is in other churches across this country and other churches across this world at the same time. I do not grasp that, but I believe it. He is everywhere present. That's one of the things that when you talk about the humanity of Jesus that stands out, when Jesus took on the form of a flesh, or took on the form of flesh, he then became a I am here right now person. He took on the limitations of flesh. So God has unlimited power. He has unlimited knowledge or unrestrained power, unlimited knowledge, and unfettered access. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? There is nowhere we can go where God will not see. Oh, I wish I had a dollar for every time my mother or my dad looked at me and said, don't try to hide from me because God sees you. Thanks for the guilt trip. But that's the truth, that no matter where we go, God is there. The next quality I want you to see is that God is good. You know, the goodness of God comes under attack a lot, especially when you and I go through a hardship or through a trial. What's the first thing we want to do? We shake our fist at God and we say, God, you're not good. A lot of us picture God, and this is so wrong. A lot of us picture God sitting up there wringing his hands saying, I'm going to get you, my pretties. You know? Like God is up there and he just can't wait to get us. To see one slight variation in our life so that he can go, and he's dust. But the Bible tells us that God is good. And that goodness encompasses his benevolence, it encompasses his love, it encompasses his mercy and his grace. Those four characteristics alone would take you 1 week at a time to talk about. See what I mean? That when you start talking about God, it's like peeling an onion back. Layer after layer after layer after layer. The next one I want you to see is that God is just. He's fair. What I like about this is that when I stand before God, he's not going to compare me to you or you to me, which is probably good that he doesn't compare me to you, because I'd be in bad shape. When I stand before God, it's going to be me and God. But what I also like is that God... He doesn't slap my hands one time and really punish me the next time. God is consistent in what he does. He doesn't let me slide one time and say, oh, go ahead. I know you don't feel very well today. I will pay the consequences for my sin. That's fairness. The next quality I want you to see is that God is patient. We don't like to talk about this because it shows our impatience. But I want you to see something that's so important about God, is that God is looking for a reason to bless us. And here's what I mean. The Bible says that God is patient so that all men everywhere might have an opportunity to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's patient. He is not wanting to sit there and he's not wanting to send anybody to hell. It says he's patient. He wants people to come to him and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God is patient, looking for a way to bless us. And that's hard for us to grasp, especially in our instant microwave age, you know. We have trouble cooking big meals. Some do. Have trouble cooking. You know, it's easier to pop it in a microwave. It's easier to make instant mashed potatoes. It's easier to have all the fries already done and all you got to do is pop them in the oven and they're there. Or in the microwave and it's done. But God is patient. And the last one I want you to see, and this is the one, if I was to pick one quality that would stand out, it's God is holy. God is holy. I think, and this is my opinion, God's holiness sets him apart. God does not conform to the standard. He is the standard. He is above us. He is pure. He is sinless. And you know, as I thought about this, when you come into his presence, you have one of two options. There are two stories in the Bible that show this. One of them is in the Old Testament. One is in the New Testament. The one in the New Testament is a combination of both. It's a story where Jesus tells about the rich man, or the Pharisee and the publican who come before God. And the Pharisee beats his chest and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like that man over there. And the publican or the tax collector was so overwhelmed with his sin that he couldn't even look up into heaven. It says he put his face to the ground. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus looked at him and said, which one went away justified? The other story is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah came into the presence of a holy God and he had only one reaction, he dropped to his knees and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you come into the presence of God and you are overwhelmed with his holiness and you are overwhelmed with his purity, there is no way that you and I can sit there and go, I am good. Before I close, I want you to watch a video. It's a song called Even If the Healing Doesn't Come. But then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to make the application to this song, because we get so messed up with our view of God. And I just want you to watch it. The words will be up there for you.
Sometimes all we have to hold on to is what we know is true of who you are. So when the heartache hits like a hurricane, that could never change who you are. And we trust in who you are. Dreams are still undone. You are God, you are good, forever faithful one. Even if the healing doesn't come. Lord, we know your ways are not our ways, so we set our faith. Life falls apart, and life falls apart, and dreams are still undone. You are God, you are good.
You see, God is always faithful. Even when life falls apart, even when what we have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for doesn't happen. I think the problem comes in, and this is totally my opinion. I think what happens is that I try to understand the infinite with a finite mind. There is no way I can grasp God's reason for doing things. There is no way I can grasp God's why. But all I can hold on to is the fact that even when the healing doesn't come, God is still faithful. God is still trustworthy. God is still God. And that He has the best in mind for me. Maybe it's to show me down the road His power and His majesty in a way that I never would have even dreamed possible. Maybe it's just because if I got what I asked for, it would do me great damage. The important thing to understand is that whatever happens, even if the healing doesn't come, God is faithful. I go back to that passage in Timothy where it says, when I am faithless, He is faithful. I go back to Job. After all the mess that they tried to throw on Job, and God finally answers, and He says, Job, who do you think you are? I go to Isaiah, the passage we read, when it talks about, who will you compare me to? There's nobody like me. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The God, the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens of the earth. He never grows tired or never grows weary. And His understanding never falters. But even young men grow tired and weary. Or old men grow tired and young men grow weary. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not faint. And run and not give up. God is faithful. And even though the healing doesn't come, He stands forever. My question to you this morning is, who is God to you? I'm not asking you who is God. I'm saying, who is God to you? Let's pray. And Father, we come before You in humility. We come before You acknowledging You as God. We come before You as sinners in need of a Savior. We come to You as finite human beings trying to understand the infinite. And all we do is shake our head and just wonder, what in the world, how in the world can I know God? And yet You've given us Your word, You've given us Jesus so that we can know You. And as Dan DeHaan said, we need to pass on so we can get to know you. And then as we know you, we get to love you. And I pray that each one in this room this morning can with heartfelt emotion say, God, I love you. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father. And if there is somebody here today who needs to know Jesus, who needs to know you, that they will come and they'll express that desire that I want to know God. For those here already who are part of your family, would you stir within our hearts this great desire to know you more and to love you more? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand as we sing this song.